And any of us who aspire to be married are married, whether we've been married for a short time or a long time. We know that we bring a lot of expectations, thoughts, ideas into marriage of what we think marriage is. And we're going to begin a series this week that goes for the next 6 weeks regarding marriage and family. How can we do marriage and do family better? As the logo says, family, some assembly required. It certainly doesn't come naturally, certainly doesn't come easily. It can often be hard work and very intentional. But we're going to be looking at how to communicate better. So maybe if you and your spouse don't communicate perfectly, I know most of you do, but for the few of you who may want to learn how to communicate better, we're going to talk about that next week. Talk about how to deal with hopes and hurts in marriage when we do stumble on top of each other. How to deal with the grace that's needed in family. We have a special speaker, Debbie Morris, is going to come on the 29th of this month. And if you've seen the movie Dead Men Walking, about the guy who did some pretty serious, horrible things, she was one of the women who was kidnapped by him. And she was released, and she's going to talk about as a family tragedy, how they dealt with that through forgiveness and how they're able to process that as a family. All families go through tragedies, and how do we really process that in a way that doesn't result in bitterness but in forgiveness? She's going to come speak about that. We're going to talk about how we can be better parents. All of us know that where we want to be and where we are, there's a huge gap between the two and maybe some foundations we can lay in that. But that's what's coming down for the next few weeks. Before we go there, though, I just wanted to highlight that we're going to take up the offering now. And as we do that, if you're new to Horizon, I'd like you to go ahead and let that bag pass you by as it comes by. Unless you want information about any of the details or announcements I'm going to make, you can drop in that Connect card as it comes by as well. If you're interested, City Gospel Mission is one of the organizations we work with. They're going to be serving tonight down at City Gospel Mission, 6:30 to 8:30. You can come by yourself or bring your whole family. It's a great chance to connect and help out in the community as well, and that's tonight. Also, January 22nd, the Horizon Cafe, we're going to be having that. It's our luncheon after the 10:30 service. If you've been coming for a while and want a chance just to hang out, eat some food, connect with some new folks, it's a great chance to do that. Now, give a little donation. Volunteers are involved in serving that to us, and then we can kind of hang out and get to know a couple other families. Women's book clubs and Bible studies, there are a lot of different ones. If you want to check out in the atrium, there's beginner groups and maybe more advanced groups, depending where you are and what you're looking for, but you can sign up for those out in the atrium. Those will be starting here soon. I want to let you know we have two series beginning. One starts at 9:15. We started this week called Biography, Jesus of Nazareth. If you ever wanted to study the life of Christ, we invite you to come at 9:15 to join us for that and study exactly who Jesus was. Or if 9:15 is a little too early for you, you can always get MP3s off the website or grab CDs on your way out as well. Well, like I said, today we're going to talk about marriage, family, some assembly required. And what is the blueprint for marriage? You know, when it comes to marriage, there are many phases in marriage. And those different phases bring unique challenges to our relationships. Let's look at one couple as they go through the different challenges of the marriage relationships. Let's watch. Well, as you got to see, we can relate to a lot of those, whatever place you're on, whether you're in the dating phase or whether you're in the bill phase. I think that phase stays with you for a while, but the bill phase or the parenting of early kids or kind of the teenage phase or the empty nest and letting your kids go and the transition of that or even the final phases of well, what does this next era minus kids look like in our relationship? They're important ones. What I want to talk about this morning is how to develop and how to look at a blueprint for marriage. You see, marriage does require some assembly required, especially coming out of Christmas season. I don't know how many of you had kids who needed something assembled. And my dad, every time a gift was opened around Christmas time, he'd say, "Some assembly required." I took an hour trying to put together Sierra's horse farm. I mean, this thing must have had 1,000 pieces. And my wife walked in, and she said, "I think you're doing that wrong." And she picked up the thing and says, "Matter of fact, this doesn't look at all like that." I said, "Honey, you've got the blueprints for Javen's toy." Okay. Well, you know, sometimes what happens is in marriage, we're coming to our expectations, our thoughts, our desires with two different sets of blueprints. And marriage is challenging enough with all the background differences we bring in our family and our relationships. We've at least got to be working up the same blueprint. And God gave a blueprint for how to have a great marriage. What is the relationship, as the song says, between love and marriage? You know, for many of us, we grow up, had communicated, see in the movies this idea that love is a container that keeps marriage alive. You know, we want to be in love. If you find the right person, it's happily ever after. Love keeps marriage alive. And for many of us, even if we don't articulate that out loud, we kind of operate on the idea that if we could somehow feel in love, stay in love, if we married the right person, it would keep our marriage alive. And that's a blueprint that affects our decision-making, affects our expectations, affects how we interact with each other. Now, the Bible talks about something different. The Bible says that in contrast to that, marriage is a container to keep love alive. Whatever season of marriage you're going through, love has its seasons. If you've been married 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, you know the seasons of love. There's seasons that you are just, everything is going well, you're just clicking, hopes, dreams, expectations, etc. There's other moments that you love each other, but you don't like each other very much. And there's moments, whether it's the kids not sleeping through the night and everybody's tired, things aren't going the way you wanted or hoped, and everybody's drained and everybody's a little crabby, but then maybe you come out of that valley and things start looking up. And then the winter has come, the winter is gone, there's a new spring. A new experience in your relationship, a new season of your life. Maybe it's the kids are gone, it's a chance to rediscover each other. Maybe it's retirement, and there's a new season, and a new summer begins. But love is going to have its seasons. And marriage is a commitment, it's a covenant, is what the Bible talks about. It's a covenant, it's a container to help love go through its seasons. Because love is going to have seasons. It's going to have its ups and downs. Now, if we begin with the same blueprint, the Bible talks about this covenant of marriage, this commitment. I'm with you through sickness and health, as long as we both shall live. You know, oftentimes, if we operate on this mindset, it's, I love you, I care for you, as long as we both shall love. Here, it's live. Because over here, marriage is the container that keeps love alive. Over here, love is the container that keeps marriage alive. So what is that blueprint that God has for us? Well, in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, he outlines a blueprint for marriage that kind of spells out what this might look like. He begins in Genesis chapter 2, and here's what God says. He says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and he had some work for him to do. I want you to tend and to keep it. You see, work was not bad news. Work was not something you have to do. From the very beginning, God said, I got some desires. I want you some work for you to do. Tend, keep this. Work is very much a fulfillment of God's plan. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, out of every tree of the garden you can eat, enjoy what I've given you. Enjoy the creation. However, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there's one tree, stay away from that one. For in the day you eat it, you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now this is important because I think every woman knows this to be true. It is not good for men to be alone. If you've ever gone for a weekend, you come home, what do the kids look like? What does the house look like? It is not good for a man to be alone. I think there's something that just testifies to that true. Even before the Bible says it, you can experience that. But I think what's worth looking at here is this. Sin hasn't come in the picture. There's been no problems. There's been no sin. There's been no eating off the tree. It's perfect. This is a perfect environment. God and man have a perfect relationship. Nothing's wedged between that. So you have God, you have man, a perfect environment, no sin, and yet something is wrong. Even in a perfect relationship where God could choose to give and meet our needs directly, he doesn't. God says it's not good. So even at the beginning, God says the blueprint is for connection. We were designed as needy people. Now we may not like that idea that we're needy, but God designed us to need others in community, to need somebody in a relationship. It's the blueprint for connection. Now, this is important because often we err on one side or the other. And this can affect our marriage. If we don't begin by saying God designed us to connect, we're either going to be dependent over here, or the buzzword today, you know, codependent. It's the idea of I can't do anything without them, as if the two circles have to be right on top of each other. Or we err the other side. Especially successful, kind of high task, A personalities, we have a tendency to err the other way, which is complete independence. Which is, I don't need you. And the Bible talks about this connection of interdependence. It's not codependency, but it's not independency. But what does it do for our spouse? Some know, I do need your respect. I do need your appreciation. There's something about the vulnerability of that I don't like the idea that I'm needy. But is it possible that God, even at the very beginning, in his blueprint, was a blueprint of neediness that we need each other. We need to connect with someone else. in this blueprint of connection, God goes on to say, now what were we designed to connect with? Well, he goes on. He says, all right, well, here's what we're going to do in Genesis 2. Go to the next verse. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. We got that. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. This idea of helper is the same word used in the Psalms to talk about how God being our helper. God says, I want to design someone to connect with who can be a helper. Well, to help do what? One, to help do the work he had for them. Two, to help them obey. It's hard enough to get along and obey and do the right thing by yourself. We were designed for community, where someone can walk alongside us and help us obey the commands of God. And he says, I couldn't find a helper comparable to him. Now, what does that mean, comparable? Well, God gives him a little lesson here. He says, I want you to go and I want you to look at the animals and name them. And this is really kind of an object lesson, because he starts and he goes, okay, there's a cows, there's a pink one and a blue one. And there's the mosquitoes, there's the pink one and the blue one. And as he begins to kind of name all these things, he says, man, I got a blue one, but no pink one. He begins to see pairing off and saying, and it shows him his neediness. It shows him, I don't have someone to connect the same way with. I think this is important because the Bible talks about how we are designed in his image. Just as God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three parts yet one, we also are designed as three parts. We are emotional beings, we are physical beings, and we are spiritual beings. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And when God designed us, he designed us to connect on all three levels. You see, Adam couldn't connect with the animals. Now, the animals may or may not be in heaven. God came up with a good idea of having them here. He's a creator. He loves animals. There may be animals in heaven. But animals were created very different, with a body and a spirit, but not a soul. And when God was saying, I want marriage to be a connection, he started off by saying, you need to first understand yourself. You are created to be emotional. Now, some of us didn't have this modeled very well. My dad never had an emotion. I never saw an emotional side of him. I don't think that's true. But isn't it true that even as a kid, you want attention? Hey, look what I did. Aren't you proud? You want dad to be proud of you. There's an emotional side of that. Some of us didn't get those needs met, so we compressed it or pushed it back or said, oh, that shouldn't be important. But if these are not preferences, but these are realities, it becomes a blueprint for marriage. God says the reality is you were created with an emotional side, with your emotions, your intellect, and your will. You were created with a physical side, with certain physical appetites. You were created with a spiritual side. One philosopher said that man is not primarily a physical being having a spiritual experience, but he is a spiritual being having a physical experience. Now, if these are realities, if we really are created as emotional, physical, and spiritual beings, that blueprint is very important in how we learn to connect and how we get on the same page of the blueprint for marriage. We say, okay, if this is true, we need to figure out how we can connect in those ways. Well, he goes on, what does it look like to connect? Well, he says in the next verse this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, he says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman. It's kind of an interesting little article I was reading about how man's ribs can be regenerated. A man was talking about how he had his face, needed to have some reconstruction done, and that the reconstruction surgery kept going down to his lower rib. And he asked him, and even as a doctor, the patient was also a doctor, said, why do you keep going to the same kind of opening in my rib to form the new bone structure for my face? He goes, oh, well, the interesting thing is if you're careful about the lower rib when it's removed, it's one of the few parts of the human body that will regenerate, and it will regrow back as long as you're careful with the membrane. And so even way back in Genesis, we discover that God removes a rib, the only part of the human body that would grow back, so he wouldn't have a hole in himself the rest of the time. But here God does. He takes the rib out and says, I'm going to take this rib and form someone comparable to him. Well, how does he do that? He picked a rib so it would be a partner. He could have picked an ear bone for man to rule over woman. He could have picked a foot bone for woman to rule over man. But instead, he picked a rib bone so they could be partners, a helper comparable to him. That was his blueprint. He creates, he takes the rib, he creates woman. Adam wakes up. Wow! And he sings a song. Let's see the song he sings. Here's the song he sings. And Adam said, and this is kind of Hebrew poetry song here, but here's his song. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother, his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this blueprint's very important. Matter of fact, you'll see in your marriage, or you'll see in other people's marriage, it's easier to see in other people's than your own. You'll see if this blueprint isn't followed, the problems that happen. Well, let's kind of go piece by piece. First, that we are designed to connect. That if God created man and woman, both emotional, physical, and spiritual beings, that God's desire is that we connect on all three levels. All three levels are important. And that's what it means to be one flesh, to be connected together, to have a soulmate, to have a lover, and to have a friendship. That marriage is designed to be all three of those intertwined. This idea of being one flesh, God talks about, being put together. If you've ever been to a wedding and seen a unity candle, unity candles work like this. Usually, if you've seen the ceremony, the music is playing, and there's one candle over here, kind of the tall, skinny one, and the mother of the bride comes down, she lights that one. One of the mothers do, and then kind of goes and sits down. The other mother comes from the other family, lights that candle. What that is to represent is that the two candles are the two families that you come from. You see, we are created as emotional beings. Our emotions, our needs were primarily met through our family growing up. Primarily, if you had a problem, you know, your parents' job was to meet your emotional, you know, physical, spiritual needs. Well, what happens in a wedding is that the bride and the groom take the two side candles representing their family, and they come together and they light a new candle, the unity candle. And in lighting that, they blow out their candle. And what they're doing is saying, I love my family. I care about my family. I may have had a great childhood. I may have not. But it has influenced me. But now I am choosing to leave emotionally, no longer go to my mom and dad to meet my needs. I'm going to leave my mother and father and cleave, create this new family structure. Now, why is this important? Because both families come with, that's not the way we've always done it before. Well, that's not the way we've always done it before. And what happens is if we don't say, okay, those are influencing me, but they don't dominate me, we need to now say, okay, that's how you did it. That's how you did it. How are we going to do it? Think of the damage that's caused to your spouse when you say something like, light that candle back up. The most important man in my life will always be my dad. What does it say to your husband? Or imagine every time you have want some advice, you say, I better call my mom on this. And it's fine to call your mom. It's fine to care about your dad. But if we don't make those emotional breaks and say the primary source for this kind of connection is going to happen in this new candle. Now, I destroyed the analogy at my wedding. We did what happens at all the weddings is you light the things in advance. I mean, there's nothing more painful. I always said if you hate somebody, you make them be the candle lighter at your wedding because it never goes right. So we light the candles and the moms came up and lit the candles and that all went well. We grab the candle, Beth grabs hers, and I grab mine, and we walk up, a little music playing, it's all kind of romantic and nice, and we walk up to light the candle, and we dip it, didn't work. And I begin to kind of do some math in my head. I notice that the hole in the unity candle is about an inch around, and I notice that my candle from my family is about an inch around, but because we are pouring hot wax into it, it has covered up the wick, so we can't light the wick anymore. So while we're there in the middle of this thing, we're kind of looking at each other like, what are we going to do? I don't know. What are we going to do? I don't know. So I took my candle, and I placed it into the spot on the candle, and we both went and blew on it, and it sealed my candle on top of the unity candle. Now, thank goodness I haven't operated my marriage that way. You can ask my wife, I promise. But that was how we solved the dilemma of that moment in the middle of the ceremony. But this was God's idea, that we would leave our father and mother, and you can see in other people's marriage. And people say, oh, he's a mama's boy or she's daddy's girl. If we don't break from that, leave our families of origin, if that blueprint isn't something we're doing, it's going to keep us from being able to connect because we're still immersed in our family of origin. God says, you got to leave and you got to cleave if you want to enjoy this one flesh relationship. the movie She's Having a Baby, we get to see some of the pressure of that. Notice how the two families were kind of immersing their opinions on how they should handle specifically kind of a difficult situation. And watch all the challenging personalities involved in this clip. Let's watch.
This is good, Jake. You're quite a barbecue chef. What fascinates me is how you got it blood raw on one side and charred to a crisp on the other.
Well, my steak's just fine, Russ.
Mine too, darling.
What is this? What is this dirt on here? You say something, Jake?
No.
Why do you have to complain about everything?
I'm not complaining.
You certainly are.
That's not complaining. You want to hear complaining? Missy, when are you going to get your butt in gear and get me a grandchild?
Well, I think it's about time, too, Russ.
At last, we agree on something.
Everything in due time. Oh, for Christ's sake, they just moved into a home. Don't put pressure on top of pressure. What's the rush?
I'm with you, Jim. I had a terrible time with Christy's birth. I almost lost her in delivery. Breech. The women in my family have such small hips. It was painful, and it was terrifying.
You are all right now, so why dwell on it?
You didn't even know until it was all over.
How could I know? I was out playing golf. Oh,
darling, you would have the most divine babies. Weren't you thinking about it?
Well, that's kind of a personal matter.
Well, it's a family matter. We're just curious.
Everybody my age, or around my age, has a picture on their desk of a grandchild. I have a picture on my desk of her. What I want to have on my desk is a picture of a grandchild.
Well, who wouldn't want that? But this is one thing we're just all going to have a little patience on.
Which means whether maybe you're the parents of some kids who've gotten married and on those stages. You know, very careful for us to really have your opinion, let your kids make their mistakes and play the role of I'm the advisor now, not the parent, and not get messed with this idea of leaving and cleaving. How can I now be in a different relationship, not a parent-child relationship, but a partner relationship? And you saw him trying to make a stand and say, you know, this is really a personal matter, and, you know, mom kind of saying, no, we're all interested. That's the blueprint. Well, what if marriage is like that? What if marriage was designed to be an expanding triangle? Let me give an example. First, what's the foundation of our marriage? Is the foundation the emotional side? You start as a friendship. For some of us, the foundation of our relationship was the physical side. And we said, oh, hey, we really are attracted to each other, and hey, we got a really good friendship, and if we have time, maybe we'll go to church. You know, isn't that what happens a lot? Emotional side, here's the spiritual side. Or we say, well, emotionally, we got a great friendship and we got this great passion for each other, but again, maybe we'll go to church. What is God's design for what the foundation should be? Well, God says his desire is that, first of all, we'd have a spiritual connection. And that spiritual connection of core values, core ideas, God's core blueprint, at least we're working off the same blueprint here. And on top of that, we'll build our emotional friendship and our passion for each other. That was God's design. And what if our ability to feel in love is based on the foundation of our marriage, and secondly, on the ability to expand this triangle? You see, if you have a great passionate relationship and a great friendship, but no spiritual dimension, if these really are realities, there's only a little room to feel in love. And you can have the best passion and the best spiritual connection, but if you hate each other, there's not a lot of room to love each other. What if God's blueprint is true? What if God's desire was that marriage was to be an ever-growing, expanding triangle? And the more closer we can get it to an equilateral triangle, the better. What if we built our foundation on spiritual core values, serving together, loving each other, trying to go to God and say, God, help change me. And help change my spouse because I don't want to change them and they shouldn't be changing me. What if we began with a spiritual foundation of God, change me. God, what does it look like for you to be manifest in my life? What if we built on that a friendship of emotion? And what if out of that grew our passion for each other? See, this is important. Because if this is true, and this is how God designed us, these aren't preferences. This is part of the blueprint. And what if 80 years into marriage, instead of being kind of old and crotchety at each other, and we don't even like each other anymore, we're just, we're getting retired. You see these people all the time, don't you? Maybe your parents are some of those. You say, well, I don't even know if they like each other anymore. And we hear in television shows and movies how on marriage, you know, your passion gets less and less, and eventually you hate each other. Why get married? What if God's blueprint was the right one? What if 80 years into marriage, my spiritual foundation just continues to grow? And as it grows, my friendship, we've been through the seasons of things together. We've been through thick and thin, and the kids fighting, and the kids getting him out of the house, and getting him married, and planning a wedding. What if our friendship of going through all that is fueled by our spiritual connection? And all that emotion, and all those memories, and all those core values fuel our passion for each other. What if that was the blueprint for marriage? What if that is what God's design was? Then where's the problem come? Well, first of all, it's getting the right foundation. Secondly, it's understanding the blueprint. But thirdly, I think it's this, and I think we all are painfully aware of this. Even in a marriage that has emotional, physical, and spiritual dimensions to it, often in marriage, one of us emphasizes a different side of the triangle. Statistically, and most counseling, but not always true if counsel folks are different, typically, for most women, the emotional side is very important. In fact, the emotional connection fuels the physical connection. Now, for most men, it's the opposite. A physical intimacy and physical connection fuels their emotional connection. Well, when the physical side says, why is that important? Why do you want to talk? Come on, that's not a big deal. Oh, fine, let's talk for 10 minutes. When you begin to tell your spouse that's not important, you can imagine how the triangle shrinks. And vice versa, when you turn to your spouse and say, oh, physical wise, how else do you ever think about? The triangle shrinks. And that's why we've got to get on the same page of having the same blueprint. All three are important. And the dance of marriage is realizing that God in his sense of humor, or God in his design, has each one of us emphasize a different part, so that he can expand us. Several years ago, I heard the analogy of the difference between men and women are like a crock pot and a light. Men are like lights. On, off. My dad used to say, men don't have to be in the mood, they have to be in the room. Now, women are more like crock pots. God's designed them differently, and if we don't understand that, it's going to cause a lot of tension. Because the crock pot takes a little longer to warm up. The entire relationship, it's about that emotional connectedness. All those things begin to fuel the passion, because the frustration happens because the crock pot looks and says, is that light still on? Does that ever go off? That light just goes and goes and goes. Is there some way to turn that thing off? And vice versa, the light says, is the heating element working on that thing? Do we need to swap that thing out? And see, if we don't understand the differences between each other, we'll think as lights that crockpots are supposed to be lights, and we'll criticize them for it. And vice versa, as crockpots, we'll look at lights and say, why are you always on? Instead of saying, okay, there's a blueprint here. And the blueprint is all three are realities and are important to marriage. And God has put each one of us focusing a different dimension in these things so that we can grow our marriage. That was God's desire. Crockpots and lights. Well, if we begin to understand the blueprint, and if marriage really is an expanding triangle, and that was God's desire, then the third thing we need to realize is, well, how can we check our relationship against the blueprint? How's our marriage doing? How's our relationship doing? Let's take all three of those areas, the emotional side, the spiritual side, and the physical side. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, it talks about this idea that we are created as three parts. Here's what it says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, grow you, mature you completely, so that your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body will be preserved blameless at the coming of Christ. See, here's God's desire. His desire is to grow us in all three aspects of our relationship. All three of them he wants to grow us in. It's part of his plan. So if you were to evaluate your marriage on a spectrum, over here being less intimate, over here being more intimate, the important thing is, how can we move in this direction? And this would be worth talking about today. Get together after the kids are in bed or whatever, or send them off to school, you know, whatever, they're at sports, whatever's going on. Have a conversation. Say, honey, here's where I think we are emotionally. Here's where I think we are spiritually. Here's where I think we are physically. And begin to say, if this really is God's blueprint, how could we plan things to move in this direction? How could we maybe have a twice-a-month date night? We go out and we have fun together. We cram in the kids' schedules and all those things. I've been married 11 years now, going on 12, and Beth and I have characterized by taking a date night twice a month. Just something we do, and it's hard, and trying to, you know, whether it's finding babysitters or whether it's coordinating or putting it on a schedule, we said, our friendship relationship is important. We need to do that. It takes planning, it takes energy, but we want to have that to be a focus. Maybe plan a trip, plan a vacation, have hopes and dreams. Because if you got something to look forward to, it's amazing the kind of stuff you can put up with if you know you got something to look forward to. Isn't that true? All right. The kids are doing what they're doing, but hey, we got a vacation. We're going away for the weekend next week. Hope. You cast a vision for your relationship. We're moving in this direction. Our spiritual dimension. You know, could we start praying together? No, that's too hard. Or what if so right before we went to bed, we talked a little bit, we held hands, I pray quietly, you pray quietly, we squeeze hands. Let's do that. What if we serve together? What if we begin to say, what would God want in our marriage this year? What would God want in our relationship? Could we go serve with the gospel mission together? What are some ways we could have a spiritual connection? Study a book of the Bible together. Go to church together. How can we move in this direction? Physically. Here's where our physical relationship is. You know, and maybe it's, honey, I realize that I've kind of said this shouldn't be important, and I'm sorry. Here's what I hope. And here's some things that kind of get in the way of my passion. It's all the busyness, it's all the cleaning, it's all that. Here's some things I want to do to kind of eliminate the obstacles and make that a priority. How can we be moving in this direction in that area of our life as well? So we can expand the triangle. Because it's no wonder that many people don't feel in love if the triangle's slowly gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. Say, I don't know if my marriage is working out. It just doesn't seem like we're in love anymore. Well, remember, marriage is a container to hold love. Love's going to have its seasons. The way to feel in love is to expand the triangle. Now, here's why that's important. How do we do that? You say, okay, well, how are lights ever going to understand crockpots, and how are crockpots ever going to stand lights? I want to give you three clues you can walk away with today. Three clues. I want to look at 10 intimacy needs. We're going to put those up on the screen. You also have them in your program. Here's 10 things that God designed us to need. The first one is attention. Someone to care about us when we have an opinion, care about a project we're working on, care about our opinions. We have something. Someone who shows us care and concern. Second one is acceptance. At the moment that you're doing something wrong, it's easy to accept you when you're doing something right. At the moment that I'm doing something wrong, I need someone to accept me despite my imperfections because I'm never going to be perfect. That moment that I blow it, says saying, you blew it. Say, honey, it's okay. Third need, support. Somebody to come and help out around. There's a lot to do in life. Somebody to kind of come alongside and support me, whether it's with housework, whether it's with yard work, whether it's all the things that need to be done. Someone to bear my burdens to. Somebody to kind of share the load with me. Third, encouragement. Encouragement is somebody to kind of urge me forward. I know I have a tendency to kind of stay where I'm at, and I need somebody to kind of challenge me. Encouragement, affection, closeness, touch, approval, somebody to speak affirmation to you, someone to say things like praise you in front of other people, wow, and in person, privately. Security, we all have a deep sense to have a relationship that's freedom, free from harm, whether it's verbal attacks, name-calling, or physical attacks. We were designed not to be in an environment. We were designed to be in an environment of security, of love. The need for comfort. Sometimes men, what our wives need the most is comfort. For us just to enter their world and say, man, sounds like a tough day. Instead of trying to fix it, well, if you've done this and done this and done this and done this. Why is this important? Because if we understand these needs, it gives us better targets. And the last is respect. Conveying worth. Somebody's opinion's worthwhile. Now here's what I want you to do. Take a guess at what you think your spouses are. You can put it on the sheet or do it in your head. What do you think your... Go back. What do you think your spouse's top three are? So just kind of mark those on your paper or in your head. If you were to say, my spouse, probably her most important intimacy need is... So maybe acceptance. Maybe comfort. maybe respect. Now I want you to mark down what your three are. What are the three that just said, that's it, that's me? It's respect, it's affection, and it's appreciation. But that's me. That is exactly who I am. Mark those down. What do you think those three are? See, what happens is one of my top ones is appreciation. And because my greatest need is appreciation, you know what I give to Beth a lot? Appreciation. I want it. Why wouldn't she want it? See, one of Beth's greatest one is attention, which is the need for somebody to enter her world. Well, I'm often trying to fix her world, not enter her world. And what happens is if we don't understand the targets we're looking at, we're going to miss the boat. So I also put it in your program. I want you to take your top three needs and write down what it would look like if those were met. I'll give you an example. If your need's appreciation, write down a little clue. Here's a little clue for your spouse. My need is appreciation. My clue is praising me in front of the kids. Man, what that does. That just fills my emotional tank. Or if you're going to disagree with me, please do it in private. Let's not do it in front of the kids. Please don't put our dirty laundry. We're playing cards with some friends and you say, well, so-and-so, I did the laundry, blah, blah, blah. You know, that's just so hurtful. I'm okay that I'm imperfect. Could we talk about it in private? Show me some respect. Maybe that's what it would look like. Second thing, maybe your top need is attention. And maybe you might say, here's what it looks like to show me attention. Because again, we're clueless. We don't understand. It's hard to be you. Now, it's not easy for you to be you because it comes naturally. It's hard for somebody else to be you. So we need to give each other clues, detailed clues as to what it looks like for you to have that need met. Attention. When I share about my day, it means a lot when, instead of trying to fix it, you listen intently to me when I talk and enter my world. Okay, so I understand. My current fix-it mindset doesn't meet that need. I need to do a new set of tools for my marriage. Third, affection. When I come home from work, you know it'd be great if you said, hey, I'm glad you're home and gave me a kiss. You know, I first come home, I get the list of everything that needs to be done. It's like, I know it needs to be done, but if we could just before that, just come home, it's great to see you. Give me a kiss. But write it down. And this afternoon, I want you to share your clues with your spouse. Say, here's what it might look like. And when you get that list, all right, here's my three things my spouse needs, you might say, oh, I've seen that list. I hear about that list all the time. I'd like my spouse to have a new list. And you can spend your whole marriage trying to make your spouse different, make them have a different list because your list is better. And you know what? All you'll do is shrink the triangle. Or you can say, this is how God designed my spouse. And as I say every wedding I do, your job is to be a spouseologist, to study your spouse, how God has uniquely gifted him or her, and figure out how you can be a blessing, minister to the specific needs they have. You can take that list and say, I've seen it. You can say, I wish I could change it. Or you can say, these are my targets. What's going to come naturally to me is doing the things that come naturally to me that I want. Instead, I want to do things that don't come naturally to me, and I want to target these things. If you do that for the next 30 days, if you'll target those three clues that your spouse has given you, it will revolutionize your marriage and your family. It won't be easy. It's kind of like trying to learn to write left-handed. But when you do it, you'll say, oh, I keep going to right-handed. It doesn't work, but I keep using it. Try something different. I love what it says in the book of Matthew. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And here's what he said. We're going to invite the band to come out as I share this. Guys, come on out. It says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God. Notice the three parts. With all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Again, it's three parts. The same way I want you to love and connect with each other, same way I want you to love and connect with me. Body, soul, and spirit. Connect with me. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how do you love yourself? You say, boy, here's what I would like, and here's what it would look like for me to feel good. And we think, well, then I'll do the same thing to my spouse. Instead, say, no, no, no. What would it look like to figure out what it looks like for them? To see life through their eyes. To see their needs through their eyes. How can I move from seeing things through my lens, my light lens or my crockpot lens, and move and say, what would it look like from their perspective? And begin to target that. To see our spouse through their eyes, and ultimately to see our spouse through God's eyes. Dear God, help us in our marriages. It is not easy. It's no wonder any marriages succeed with the the temptation to flip off the emotional light switch at times because of the hurt or the disharmony. God, help us, even in this moment, speak to us about how we can begin to live our life and see our spouse through your eyes. In Jesus' name.